Let us together open our Bibles tonight to the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 5. The portion of Scripture that we consider will be the verses 15 through 21. We choose this passage tonight in light of the fact that this Friday evening will be the third week in a row in which there will be a marriage in our congregation, in light of the fact that we have many newly married couples. We have younger couples with their first children. We have a number who are engaged. We have a number who are dating. So we want to bring our attention to God's word concerning being satisfied in one's marriage. So that will be the theme for verses 15 through 21. Let's read the entire chapter, paying attention, especially as we read the introduction in verses 1 through 14 to our text. Proverbs chapter 5, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the word of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thy own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." May God bless these words to our hearts. Now let's read one more time the words of our text. Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. The covenant son to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking in the opening verses 1 through 14, that covenant son had come within inches of having his life destroyed by pornography and by the demon of sexual sins, which had taken hold upon his soul. Verse 14, he says, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Almost. Lust had appeared to him to be so sweet to his flesh. Verse 3, as a drop of honey from the honeycomb, it had promised him so much pleasure and fulfillment. But he had discovered that pornography and lust and filling his mind with those fantasies had ended in something that was as bitter as wormwood. That he had, verse 5, actually taken hold on hell. He had given himself over, unchecked, as a young man to this temptation. He reflects on the past that when he did that, he had no time for a spiritual reflection, and his conscience was not checked. His conscience became more and more seared, and he found himself always pursuing it. Verse 6, "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them." It was always keeping him active, pursuing one lust after another. He never took a moment to pause and to think about his own soul. He had heard many warnings against this. His parents and those around him had faithfully warned him. They had warned him, verse 9, that it would be the way to lose honor. He had been told that continuing in that way, his life would be deprived of all wealth. That what he had labored so hard for, verse 10, would be in the service of a stranger's house. That it would result finally, verse 11, in the consumption of his body and of his flesh. Yet he had believed that he could manage this one. He believed that he could keep this demon in his cage, take it out in secret when he wanted it, and he could put it away, and it would have no effect upon his life and upon his heart and soul and his relationship to God. He would say, yeah, I've heard all of that. I've heard the warnings. Verse 12. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. And now it was all but sealed and riveted into his life. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. By that, he does mean this, that there was no place where his mind was not free of those sexual thoughts. Also in the congregation of the Lord, with his eyes and mind. But he means more, that he was learning and being able now to live a double life. He was able to sit in the congregation. He could sing and he could pray. He seemed to be a clean-cut kid. But that sin that can happen to us in many different sins, that sin, outwardly, all things look good, but inwardly that sin, that evil, was lodged in his heart. And hypocrisy was all but cemented in his life. He was about to settle down to appearance. That Christianity would be to him appearance. And inwardly, he would be serving his lust. Almost. In that word in verse 14 is God's precious grace, is God's faithfulness, is God's mercy. For repentance had been brought to him, repentance of heart, and that repentance had come to him through the word of his master, Jesus Christ, who speaks in the opening words. It is Christ who speaks his efficacious word. No man speaks like Christ to our hearts. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. It was not his strength. It was not that finally he wised up. That's not what made the difference. But it was, in the words of James chapter 1, the engrafted word of Jesus Christ. It was the spirit of grace and understanding in Christ. It was a conviction of his sin and of his helplessness before this sin. It was a feeling of his shame before God and a seeing of his Savior, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are washed, you are renewed. Therefore the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He was a covenant son. She was a covenant daughter who had been set free, who had experienced the power to not serve, to rebel against that sexual sin, and to fight it, and to put it away. And now, in our text, verse 15, he is married. He is newly married. He is to rejoice with the wife of his youth, verse 18. He's starting a family. He is a husband, and he has a wife. And he is seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus before the eyes of God in his marriage. God had made a change. The change was not getting married. It wasn't marriage that changed him. But it was Christ who made him. It is Christ who makes us ready to be married. And now Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will teach him about marriage. And will teach him that this marriage that God has given to him is an exclusive love. That God has given an exclusive intimacy between husband and wife. That he would find, by the blessing of God, humbled before God and the Word, he would find a satisfaction. He would find, and she would find with him, a fulfillment in each other, in living together in the love of God in their marriage. They would find a blessing and satisfaction. And so the Word of God is speaking to us that we are to seek our satisfaction, we are to seek our blessing in our own marriage, with the one that God has united us to. We are to be ravished always with each other's love. We are to be enthralled, says the Holy Spirit. We are to be content. We are to be happy. We are to be growing. It is our purpose in marriage to be growing in faith and in hope and in love and in godliness in Christ Jesus. We are to be satisfied. in our own marriage. I call your attention to being satisfied in one's own marriage. The blessed fountain, the beautiful streams, and the sober question. This scripture, though it is speaking to us figuratively in the proverb, is speaking to us as a Christian husband and as a Christian wife that we are to find satisfaction, peace, in our own marriage bond. That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about. He's talking then also not only to those who are married, but to those who seek to be married. And he's saying to you, it is the will of God that when you get married, you are to seek a satisfaction in each other and not a stranger. Verse 15, the figure is used of a cistern, of a well, and of a fountain. Verse 15, drink waters out of thy own cistern and running waters out of thy own well. Then verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. He's talking about the relationship of husband and wife. And he's saying, he's using the figure of the cistern, of the well, and of the fountain. And those were the three sources of water that would bring refreshment and satisfaction to the child of God physically as they lived in that arid country and they needed to have water. It's a sign in Scripture also of the water of the Holy Spirit and of the blessings of Christ. A cistern was something that they would dig out of the ground or something like a rain barrel. It would collect water. A well is exactly what a well is. They would dig down to the water level or stream, and it would bring up buckets of water. And then a fountain was an actual place which would be bubbling water out of the ground, a place where water would come forth out of the ground. And note that all three of these, the cistern, the well, and the fountain, are private sources that they would have, not public. Drink water out of thy own cistern, and running or clear water out of thy own well. Verse 17, let them be thy own. Let thy fountain be blessed. The figure then is, this is not a public cistern. This is not a public pool, a public well, or a public spring where many people come to draw water and resulting in the water being polluted, foul, and contaminated. No, a man was blessed in Israel when he had his own cistern. He had his own well. He had his own fountain, clean, pure water to quench him, to refresh him, to make his life prosperous. So the Holy Spirit says, each husband and each wife is directed to each other, to the marital bond, for their refreshment, for their satisfaction, the husband and the wife to her husband, and the husband to his wife. Sexually, emotionally, for comfort, for counsel, for prayer, for companionship, for contentment. Your marriage is to be the source for your satisfaction in this life. Now we would ask, why? Why would that be? And we want to look in answer, we could look in answer to the beginning, to the institution of that marriage, Genesis 2. And God said, it is not good that the man would be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so we would say that God created marriage this way. He did not create marriage as an appendix to life. But he gave marriage to be a source of satisfaction for his husband, for the man and for the woman in their life. But if we were asked, God, why? Why did you do that? Then we know from Scripture that the answer is because, he would say, because marriage is my gift, my institution, to picture something else. And we know that that picture is the marriage between God and his people, between Christ and his bride, the church. That marriage serves a purpose to refer to the everlasting covenant, the bond of covenant love that God has made with us, his people, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And marriage is teaching us that we need in our life now to find our satisfaction in that covenant of God's grace. Out of that bond, that spiritual bond that we are in as single members, as older members, as children, as married members, all of us are in that bond. And in that bond with Christ, we find our satisfaction. We are placed by God's grace tonight, no matter our circumstance or situation in life, we have been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been married to him. The scriptures tell us, Zephaniah 3 verse 17, that he rejoices over his bride. His people please him. He loves his people. He rejoices in our fellowship. Imagine that, through his grace. And the scriptures tell us that we, his church, find all of our happiness, all of our contentment, all of our being in him, that we are united to him in Christ. There is no other contentment. There is no other peace. There is no other satisfaction in life. Life is a wilderness of death, except in this fountain of God's covenant of grace that has drawn us in Christ, that we might be satisfied in him and he in us. And so God intends that the marital state be the reflection of that. That we see it as the fountain, the well, the pool out of which we find contentment, happiness, fellowship in Christ, in our own marriage. Don't seek to unload your heart and its complaints by going out to a bar and talking to whatever women are there, to whatever men are there, complaining about your spouse. Don't look for your satisfaction as a man in some man cave with a six-pack of beer with your friends. Don't look to your satisfaction in your work. Yes, work hard, but don't say, I'll just stay at work because I don't want to go home. But look for your satisfaction as a husband and wife at home. Look for it around the table with each other, with your children. There, in humility, in Christ, is to be found life, the blessing truly that God gives. Don't look for fulfillment in your career, first of all. Don't look for satisfaction, a sense of worth in your work. But drink water out of your own cistern, and living water out of your own well, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Don't look for a listening ear. Don't look for sympathy. Don't look for comfort in another man. Don't look for understanding in another woman. Don't flirt. Don't look for pleasures in affairs. Don't turn to some form of pornography, but look at your wife. Don't retreat to silence. Don't pout. Don't get mad. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is His word. Find your satisfaction in your marriage. Marry in the Lord. Let's look at that marital love that serves as that fountain of fulfillment. And we see here four things. We see here that the emphasis is exclusive. Marriage is an exclusive bond. There's no room for a stranger. Verse 17, let them be thy own, that fountain, and not a stranger with thee. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The girl that you put the ring on her finger, the guy that you put that ring on his finger, and you said before God, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, and not a stranger with thee. A stranger is simply someone who is not of these parts. It's anyone. It's any man. It's any woman who's not your husband. Do we have friendships in the Church of God as couples? Yes. Should you be having, as young couples, friendship with each other? Yes. But always, husband and wife bond is sacred. It's separate. Your cistern, your well, with the one God working in you, repentance and love and faith with each other. In all the world, of 3.5 billion women, 3.5 billion women, your wife, just her, is the one that God chose for you. And in all the world, of 3 billion men, God picked one. God picked one for you. It is not only exclusive, but it is sexual. It is intimate. Let her be as the loving hind. That's a deer, a sleek deer. And the pleasant roe, that's also another deer-like creature. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished, enraptured always with her love. God has made us with sexual desires. And God has made the marital union as the place for those desires and the expression of that intimacy in the love of God for each other, a self-giving love for the other. Pull sexual intimacy out of the marriage and have it supposedly somewhere else, and we abuse it, and we sin against our God and against our spouse. We're perverting that. We're using it now for self, but it's not to be used for self. It is to be used for the other, not for lust, but for love. The intimacy that God gives to your marriage is a gift that He has given to you. And you share that as a husband and wife. God describes this as something that is tender, a loving heim, and a roe, prized and cherished. Be ravished with her. Let her breasts satisfy thee always. Not another woman. Don't look elsewhere. Don't imagine another one. Don't imagine another woman. Don't go to the internet. Her. Him. And the third thing that we see here then is companionship, a very close friendship, a friendship between husband and wife in which there is forgiveness, in which there is acceptance, in which there is encouragement. You must encourage one another, your wife, your love, your husband. The scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 5 that wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to see to it that they respect their husbands. Malachi says to us that husband and wife are companions. We are husbands and wives of one covenant. This means communication. This means thoughtfulness. This means that you shoulder the load together. You go through adversity and affliction and death and sorrows. And in the world, these are the things that divide, that tear couples apart. But by the grace of God, they draw us closer together. As we go through struggles, we do not isolate from each other, but we hold fast in faith to God. As a man, do you deal with your wife with a heavy and oppressive hand? Do you just tell her and she better adjust? The scriptures say you must see her as a pleasant roe. You must love her with a tender, thoughtful, caring love. Do you badger your husband? Do you criticize? Do you demand of him? You say you don't make enough money? You don't provide good enough? Scriptures say that the wife respects, loves her husband, encourages him to be the very best man of God he can be. And then the word commitment, exclusive, sexual, intimate, companionship. But now the word of God says to us, there's a commitment here. In faith, a commitment made to God, to each other. God's word is talking here about the commitment, the vow of marriage. We might say, Pastor, maybe that's the wrong word to use here. Maybe you should, from this passage, be talking about now compatibility, that we must be compatible, because how can we find any satisfaction in a marriage when we discover we are not compatible? Well, beloved, I believe that every Christian couple is going to agree with me that after you got married, you discovered that you were not as compatible as you thought. And you might have even discovered that you're simply not compatible at all. And the answer to that is that there has never been a less compatible marriage than the marriage of the holy God with the likes of us, with a sinful church. But it is the commitment. It is the decision. It is the resolve of God for the glory of his name that he will love us, and he loves us with all of his heart. And love proceeds not out of feeling, but love proceeds out of faith. walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. God says to his incompatible wife, I will not let you go. I love you. Commitment. And it is that commitment that safeguards, keeps, and makes love continue and glow. As we follow our text, we see that the text changes from the blessed fountains to these streams. The picture changes in verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. And now it's changed from a man who's drinking and finding satisfaction in his own well and in his own fountain. Now the picture is a stream of water is flowing out of the house and it's flowing down the street. Let thy fountain, we read, be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street. And so the point is that this satisfaction, this marriage, this husband and wife in their marriage, now the water begins to flow out to others in the covenant of God. I have to point out to you that in this passage, and perhaps if you have a different version of the Bible with you tonight, you will see that there's been some debate over this passage and its interpretation. And for that reason, there are those who want to make verse 16 into an interrogative, into a question. Why are your fountains being dispersed abroad and rivers and your rivers, your water is going out into the street? In other words, following that each one must look to their own marriage, they would interpret it as a question. Don't let that leave and go out to others. But I believe the King James has this right. And you'll see that it follows that in verse 17, 18, 19. It interprets it as an imperative, not as an interrogative. Why? But let them be thine own. Let thy fountain be blessed. Let thy waters flow into the streets. It's an imperative. It's a commanding act. Let this happen. And the point is, when husband and wife seek that marital bond as their satisfaction, then streams of blessing begin to flow to the church of God. And we do not need to think here, first of all, of children that will come. But they flow out into the streets of the city and become a source of blessing to the city of God. The contentment, the godliness of the marriage becomes a blessing unto others. And so the question is asked of us. What do others receive from your marriage as you walk among the saints of God? Do they see an encouragement? Do they see forgiveness? Do they see accepting, thoughtfulness, consideration, kindness? Or do they see roughness, inconsideration, anger? And then the blessing, the streams also do refer to the children. While it's not first the children, it's the streams through the streets of the city. Nevertheless, the rivers that are dispersed from this marriage are the children of the marriage. One reference to that, Isaiah 48, verse 1, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which is called by the name of Israel, and are come forth of the waters of Judah. That's Isaiah 48, verse 1. And if you look at that verse carefully, what is being done there is that the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, are all being told that they have come out of the waters of Judah. And we say, well, how can that be? How could Judah, one of the 12, be the water or the fountain for the other 12? But the point is, Judah is the promised tribe. And out of that promised tribe, Judah becomes as a river to bestow blessing upon all the other children of Israel because of that one promised child, Christ. So marriage is built by God to, in Christ, seeking each other and loving each other, and out of that flows forth children sent forth into their lives and into their calling before God. Our marriage has a calling. For our children. A very important calling. Our marriage is a great, great impact upon their whole life. And the point is one that we acknowledge, that we all acknowledge and must all remember as parents and as grandparents. Our marriages affect and touch our children. We, in the married state, and young couples, you will experience this. You have already experienced it. We fail our children. We sin against our children. It's not easy. It's not easy when the Lord begins to give you children. We seek them. We covet them. But they're very draining sometimes, and it becomes a struggle, and we can become irritable. We know we're not supposed to be irritable. We know that. But we can yell at them, or we come home after a lot of stress in our jobs, and we just want to be left alone. We don't want to get in there after the wife has been taking care of them all day. We fail, we sin against our children, and by the grace of God, we weep. Don't you? At the end of the day, we go to God, and maybe we say, I'm not a good mother. We go to God and we say, Lord, help me to be, as a husband, the leader, the spiritual strength of this family. We go to God, and he not only forgives you as a mother, but God says to you, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. I forgive you. Now go to sleep. I'm going to be with you tomorrow, and I will give you strength. Our children will survive our shortcomings, and the fact that we are imperfectly sanctified sinners, they will survive that. They will survive us when they see in us repentance, a genuine repentance. But our children need that they see that we are happy in each other. That dad loves mom. And that mom is happy in dad. And this is the emphasis in the passage on the clear streams. Talks here about a pure stream, a clear stream. And that means that our marriages then must strive each day as husband and wife to be a godly marriage, a holy marriage, a marriage built on communication and forgiveness and setting aside self and serving each other. There can be, as I said this morning, no cursing, no swearing, no four-letter words. There cannot be in our marriages the opening of our homes to all the immorality of this world through all the devices and through television, and allowing these devices to teach us and to feed us as husband and wife. There cannot be in our homes, in our marriages, a preoccupation with these devices, with these tablets, with these phones. There must be a preoccupation and a focus with each other. And we must, as men and women, strive that our consciences are pure before God in what we look at and what we see. We want the eye of God. And those clear streams can easily become polluted. The streams of our marriage can become polluted with the temptations that are before us at every turn. And it's like a drop of dye, a little drop, but it spreads the dye, and it needs again to be purged in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the stream can also not only be polluted because you drop a dye, a sin, a word that you should not have said, an act that you should not have done. But it can also become muddy. We can muddy a stream if there's constant argument, if there's constant grudge, bitterness, and upset. Then that stream for the children becomes polluted. Be thou ravished always by her love, ravished. That's like being consumed with her beauty. But the word is a very striking one in the Hebrew. The word ravish looks like a word in which you've made a bad judgment. You've taken in too much of something. You have erred. You have made an error. You took too much. And yet it says, be ravished always by her love. And so the idea is this: err on the side of loving, if I may put it that way. Always err on the side of love. Your spouse is going to sin. Your spouse is going to make a mistake. They are going to sin against you. Err by loving her too much, more than he deserves. Because God has loved us too much, much, much more than we could ever deserve. Be thou ravished in her love, in his love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's the sober question. The sober question is again being asked to the son, the covenant son, brought to repentance of his sexual sins, brought to see them and to struggle with them. And part of that repentance of a covenant son is the question, why? Why did I do that? And the answer is always the same: pride, sinful, evil, self-seeking, foolish pride. Why would you look outside of your marriage? Why would you drink water from a different cistern? Why would you look for a different fountain? keeps pride. Be thou ravished in the wife of thy youth, in her bosom. Why would we conclude that someone else's companionship, some other man, some other woman, is more understanding? Some other man will bring me satisfaction. Why would we conclude that? Why would we think that way? When God has brought to us in his own hand this man, this woman. Why? Pride. Sin. For the ways of a man, concludes our text, are before the eyes of God, and he pondereth all his goings. That certainly means that we cannot conceal from God and from our hearts our own sins and weaknesses in marriage. But it also means, positively, that it is God's eye that we must always be thinking about in marriage. God's eye, that I might be pleasing by his grace to him and do what is pleasing to him. God has provided for you as a sinner in Christ Jesus satisfaction. He has provided for you a well, a cistern, a fountain. He has provided for you this well, child of God, no matter where you're at right now, no matter what troubles you, no matter what is in your past. He has provided for you this cistern, this fountain, this cleansing refreshment for your soul. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Come to the water of Jesus Christ and drink. Buy without money, without price, the cleansing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sweet refreshment of forgiveness, and the power of Christ to repent and forsake our sin. Be washed in his blood. That's the fountain. The fountain from which we hear him say, I am pleased with you. I rejoice over you. I take pleasure in my bride. I take pleasure in you, my child. And now, having been to that fountain, seek your satisfaction in your own spouse, your husband, and your wife. Amen. By the power of thy Spirit, we pray that we may be conformed to thy word. Bless us and help us, that thy holy name may be our joy, our strength, and our comfort, and that we may manfully fight against our sins and follow hard after him and do so in our own marriages to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.